Timothy chapter 4 tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Glad you're here tonight. I hope you're glad to be here. It's good to see each of you here. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Can we stand as we read God's word together first, and then we'll dig right into this passage. The Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the last times," or latter times, "shall..." "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Heavenly Father, bless now your word tonight. May you encourage and speak to us in the moments we have together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. How many of you ever noticed that what some people call good may not necessarily be good to you? I mean, you know, for example, there are just some people that they just think there's just certain things that are just really good. And we say, how can you think that? I'm going to throw up some pictures, and you tell me whether you say, and I just want you to say one word or the other, good or bad, okay? Let's try this one. Ready? Good. How many of you think that's really good? All right? Amen. I'm telling you right now, Mary's Supper of the Lamb, no doubt. It'll be there. It'll be under on every chair when you get there, okay? How many of you think this is good or bad? Bad. Ugh. Brussels sprouts. Who in the world? And of all things, they put something really bad on them. Mayonnaise. Okay, so we all have to agree, right? Some people like Snickers, and some don't. In fact, I don't know the people that don't like Snickers. I'm really praying for you. But Brussels sprouts, I could agree. All right, how about this one? Let's try the next one. All right, ready? Good or bad? That's a Ford. Ford Fusion. Okay, good or bad? All right, next one. We're going to have a church split for us tonight, child. Okay, next one. Chevy Cruze. Good or bad? You can have both of them, okay? But anyway, there's some people, they like the Ford Fusion. Some people like the Chevrolet. How about this one? Good or bad? Country, right? Country living. Isn't it nice to think you go out and you live in the country? Squirrels, you know, deer in your backyard. You go out and scream and no one yells back, you know. Or some people say, no way, that's not for me. That's not me. How about this one? Good or bad? That's Tokyo, largest city in the world. Who in the world would, you know, I mean, think about that. Some people like to live like that. Now, what I want to take away is I want you to understand something. We all have our different views of what's good and what's not so good. But if I were to look for the standard of what is good, I'm going to go to the one who knows what is good, and that's God. In other words, you might say that this is good, and someone else might say, no, this is good, another person might say, no, this is good. But I'm going to tell you this, when God says something is good, it's good. It's good. Tonight, I want to preach on the subject, a good minister. What is a good minister? Now, we had looked at earlier in the last part of the last chapter of this book, earlier in the book, we looked at what a minister was to be. In other words, for you, when you look at me, you say, well, this is what God says, the guidelines for ministry and those who serve in ministry. And then we talked about those who are under vocational ministry, called by God, and we looked at all of that. And then we talked about those who serve alongside them, the deacon and their families and how that worked. And we looked at all of that. Then we get to chapter 4, and here's what God says. God says that we want to make sure that they understand what their responsibilities are. When they fulfill these responsibilities as ministers, then what they have done is they have fulfilled what God would say as a good minister. Now, what is that? Is that someone who has a lot of hair on top of his head? Is that someone who's just really intelligent? What is it that makes a good minister? Is it because he's a great leader or maybe a good teacher? What makes a good minister? Well, in these verses, Paul's going to tell us what those are. And I hope that you'll take your notes and look at them and look over them, because it's very important, number one, to understand that a good minister exposes the truth. He exposes the truth. And by the way, I really respect a man who's willing to stand up and preach the Bible as the Bible says it. He exposes the truth. Letter A, he exposes the conditions of the last time. That's what Paul's talking about here. In verse number 1, let me call your attention. The Bible says the Spirit. Who is that Spirit, by the way? The Holy Spirit. It is capitalized, if you notice, that the Bible said that the Spirit speaketh expressly. In other words, God is going to tell us, then the latter times, through the Holy Spirit, God's going to tell us that there's going to be false teachers. Paul was writing to Timothy because in Ephesus there were false teachers. There were those who we saw that, and we looked at that earlier in the book, that the Temple of Diana, the teaching that came out of that, we looked at all that, we understood that, and we said that one day that they will arrive into the church. One day they'll make their way in. They'll have the inroads in. In Acts chapter 20, the Bible speaks of this very time. Here's what it says. It says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. In other words, we have to be careful. And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. This is fulfilling the responsibility of a pastor. Which he had purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves, this is Paul saying, they will enter in, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. There will be times, and when we look at the truth that the conditions of the last times, that's what we'll be dealing with. That's how it'll be like. In other words, we'll be looking at there's going to be some false teaching. I'm concerned that sometimes that when the false teachers come, as he's mentioning here, that one of the good signs of looking for that, the danger of that, is when they're trying to draw people away and follow them. Watch out for someone who tries to get you to follow them. There's a danger about that. The Holy Spirit is speaking through prophecy here and saying that there's going to come a time when that's going to be what you'll deal with. And he says that in the latter times that we need to be aware of that. In fact, do you realize we are living in the last times? We can't say that you know, the last times or maybe this or that down the road. We're living in it right now. 1 John says it like this, little children, it is the last time. That was in the New Testament era. That was during the first century. We're living in the 21st century. It's been the last time for 2,000 years. And here's what it says. And as you've heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time. In other words, there are many Antichrists. There are many people that would carry, if you would, that spirit of Antichrist. And I'm not trying to be negative tonight. We're going to get to the positive, but we do need to understand that the conditions of the last time, this is what we're dealing with. We're looking at that. And the Bible says, sadly, some shall depart from the faith. Not all, but some. I was talking to Janet the other day, and one of the things we pray for our students, we pray for your kids and those who go off to maybe college or whatever. We pray for them that they'll not be led astray by someone there. It seems as though many times, unfortunately, that many universities are given over to trying to wreck the faith of those who believe in what we believe. But there will be those who will come, and there will be a departure, the Bible says. And we need to be aware of that. And that's why Paul says a good minister lets people know and exposes the fact that the conditions of the last time will be just that. And notice what it says, they give heed to. Notice, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. The idea of giving heed to is they allow themselves to be led. That's what it means. That's the word. The word means to let that lead them away, to let that seduce them, if you would, that would take them in. And notice he says here that these are demonic in nature. That's scary to me. I don't know about you, but you know, one of the things that I am not really into, and I know that I've been in churches where pastors talk a lot about that, is I don't like hearing a lot about demonic things necessarily. I want to hear more about Jesus when I'm in church. Now, it's not that there's anything against demonic and preaching on demons and demonic things so that we can understand it, but you don't want to get over wrapped up in that, because if you're not careful, you'll get seduced away into that. But Paul says here that there are teachings that are of demonic origin. There are teachings that can lead us astray. And how many of you realize that if you get too wrapped up in demonism, you're not careful, it can lead you astray very quickly. It really can. I've seen a lot of people who, you know, man, they read these books and they get involved in this and they get wrapped up in that, and before long, you know, they're kind of like, now they're seeing demons everywhere. We had a lady in Woodland that's what happened to her, that she was in demonism and all of those kind of things. And then later she became a believer. And then she came to us and tried to share it. She gave us these books and trying to get us to understand. And she was telling how she saw demons running around her house. And I can honestly tell you, I've never seen demons run her house. Well, they've grown up now. No, I'm just kidding. But I've never seen that. And she insisted that there were demons that are in her house, in all her bedroom and everywhere else. And I'm sure that that's a possibility. But when you spend so much time focusing on that, I think sometimes that those things can lead us astray, is what I'm saying. Be careful. Now, here's what 1 John tells us. Would you turn to 1 John chapter 4? I don't know if I put it in your notes, but let's look at it in the scriptures. 1 John chapter 4. And let me help you to look at just one thought here in this passage. The Bible says, 1 John 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now here's what it says. It says we're not to believe every spirit. How many of you realize there is a Holy Spirit and unholy spirits? And the Bible says that we're to test them. And here's how we test it, based on the truth of the scriptures. If in some way that they come contradictory, their teaching, or what they're saying, or how they're manifesting themselves, or whatever the case is, if somehow that these things that we are dealing with, the spirit we're talking about, then we understand if it doesn't line up with scripture, then it's a false spirit. Test it. Test the spirits. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So a good minister then, the Bible says, he exposes the truth and exposes what it's going to be like, what the conditions of the latter times will be. Second of all, it exposes the characteristics of the last time. What are the characteristics? Well, I notice here there's the character of the teacher, and then I notice the character of the message. The character of the teacher tells us here in verse number 2. Would you look at it with me, please? It says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Speaks lies means they pretend to be super spiritual, all the while they are leading people astray. By the way, truth is manifested not in pride, but in humility. I like it when someone who, though maybe they have the truth, and maybe they're pretty well known, maybe they speak a lot, maybe they get around, but they're just normal people. If they're a preacher of the gospel, I like it when they don't consider themselves better than somebody else. They're just normal people. By the way, we're just normal people right here. And that's what he's talking about here. Hypocrisy, telling their followers to do what they want them to do, but they aren't willing to do it themselves. That's how he talks about it. That's what he's saying. False teachers are those who have their, notice it says, their conscience seared with a hot iron. They have no consciousness. By the way, a good test of whether a person has a seared conscience or not is, do they have a conviction of the Holy Spirit? You know what I mean? They have that conviction. I don't know about you, but whenever I have, like in my own life, when I sin, man, it's just, God just deals with my heart so much. I have so much conviction. How about you? Amen? I mean, I have conviction. I got to get somewhere alone and say, God, I'm so sorry. I messed up. Please forgive me. And I'm finding myself there because that's that conviction of the Holy Spirit. I wonder sometimes, where is that conviction gone? Do we still have that conviction? Or have we seared our conscience? You know, as we kind of just, now it's numb. And I'm going to tell you something, that numbing effect can happen if we're not careful, when we become exposed more and more to sin. We become numb to it. We get so numb to the truth that when we hear this, you know, these temptations, and we hear about the sin, and we kind of let it go, we just kind of get numbed down to it, and then before long, we don't even feel it. And the Bible says that's the characteristic of the last times. I've often wondered, how can people living today do the things they do and publicly display it and seem to have no conscience about it? God says we've allowed our conscience to be seared. By the way, never allow your conscience to be seared. Be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. He will work in your life. And Paul is saying that one of the responsibilities of a pastor is to expose the truth and let that truth speak to the hearts of people, including himself, and be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. That's the sign of, number one, the responsibility, rather, of a good minister. Let me give you the second one, and that is he applies the truth. He applies the truth. Now notice what the Bible says. He preaches this biblical truth. Look at verse verse number 3, if you would please. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Well, right preaching involves understanding something that if we're going to recognize what God says in His Word, we have to understand in that passage that it would be wrong for us to forbid people to marry. Forbidding people to marriage in Christ's day, there were false teachers who were doing that. They're going around teaching that it was spiritual to not be married. I guess you could say it depends on who you marry, but that's what they were teaching. It's what we call asceticism. You would say it would be good that you're not married. It's better that you're not married. But what does God say about that? Really, what does the Bible say? Well, how about in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18? Here's what God says about it. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be what? Be alone. I will make him and help me. How about Jesus? You know the very first miracle that he performed was at a marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, John chapter 2. You know that Jesus himself put his stamp of approval upon marriage? God himself said that it was not good that man be alone. In fact, what God is saying is that there is a danger. And I'm going to tell you this. When you start tampering with the marriage bonds, you are tampering with something that God considers very sacred. I look at a wedding as being that which is sacred. It's that which brings honor to God. I see a marriage ceremony as that which worships God. Because God is about that. He's all about that. Beware of someone who tries to tamper with the wedding and the marriage and the marriage bonds and the family and hurt the family. Be very, very, very careful. But then also to abstain from meats. Notice the Bible said that if you notice in verse number 4, for every creature of God is good. That's why I think chocolate is good. It's that which grows. It's a plant that grows. And you know, it's good to eat plants. Yul Gibbons used to eat pine trees, you know. Some of you don't know who Yul Gibbons is. Adam, you don't know who Yul Gibbons is, do you? But the Bible makes it very clear that it's not right for someone to say, okay, number one is that they're forbidden to marry, or number two is that there are certain foods that you can't. Now, I'll be honest with you, there should be healthy choices. Being very serious, and I know I'll cut up about the Snickers bars and all those other things, but healthy choices are important. But they should not be tied to spiritual life. That somehow or another that we connect being spiritual and being, you know, eating certain foods and all of that. The Bible says it's obvious that we have to use healthy choices. But God does say that if we eat whatever we eat, there should be two things that we do when we eat properly. Number one, notice what it says. He says it's to be received, verse 4, with thanksgiving. It's to be received with thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but with God's help, I always want to make sure that I'm not neglect my time to give thanks to God for what He's given to me. By the way, that's grace. The food that God gives me, the strength that God gives me to be able to earn an income so I can go out and buy food and be able to go out and get food and be able to fix food and be able to have that food and bring that so that I can enjoy that food. By the way, that's the grace of God, and I'm to be thankful to God for what He's given to me. But then second of all, notice He says, it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Do you pray over your food? I mean, every time. I remember when we were in Bible college, you know, you always wanted to learn. And Bible college is sort of like boot camp. You know, it's training camp. You're trying to get ready because, you know, the rest of your life you want to do the right things. And so you're looking at Bible college. And then we had this rule. And the rule was this: if it's over a quarter, we pray over it. But honestly, shouldn't we pray over it even if it costs nothing? Because that's grace. Because everything. And the Bible says that we understand that if we're going to preach and give biblical truth, that God in prayer makes an ordinary meal acceptable to God and brings glory to Him. And for you and I, when we come and we sit down for dinner and we pray, and we can thank God for what He's given to us. We thank God for how He's provided for our needs. And we can thank God for those things. And we can pray and say, God, we just want to honor You with what we do. And for someone to somehow take that away, the Bible says we must be very careful. But then secondly, notice He remembers biblical truth. I said the minister remembers biblical truth and reminds those in verse 6. Now, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, the things we just discussed, that in the latter times there'll be those who will seduce us and try to seduce us and lead us away from the truth. There'll be those who will tamper with marriage and what the marriage means. And by the way, without getting into all that tonight, I can tell you this, that there are people right now in America that they're bent and determined that they would destroy what the marriage is today. Be careful, Paul says. And then those who would take the word and take the food and try to kind of connect that with something spiritual, and there are denominations in America and all over the world that's what they try to do, is try to take food and say, well, if you eat this, you know, you're a sinner. If you don't eat this, you're a sinner. Whatever the case, they try to equate it with spiritual values. And God says, that's not the way it is. But then in verse 6, He said, remember the biblical truth. Preach it. A pastor is to remind the brethren the word of God and preaches all of the word of God. I'll be honest with you, sometimes, you know, it's just, you know, when you open God's word, you just love to preach it. Other times, it's just, man, it's just one of those old me passages. But the Bible says that, well, that's what we're to do. Preach the word of God and remind people of it. He is to preach all of the Bible frequently, visiting subjects to strengthen the brethren. And by the way, I've learned something about a good minister. He's not going to be popular. He may not have big crowds or big budgets, but that's not our goal. Our goal is to be biblical. Amen and amen. But something else I notice here in verse 6, that a good minister is to spend his time nourishing his own spiritual life. A good minister is one who spends time personally strengthening his faith and building his life and letting his life be changed by the word of God. You might say it this way, and many of you have said this, and I know you've said this maybe in jest or whatever, but it's a true fact that a pastor should practice what he preaches. He should live what he preaches. This should not be something that for any pastor or minister or whatever, that he somehow or another just kind of says, well, this is what everybody ought to do, and then he doesn't do it. No, the word of God, if it's going to feed and help others, it has to feed and help him first. This past week, and just getting ready for next Sunday, and I was just reading through and looking at what I want to preach on next Sunday, my heart was broken over that passage. And when I look at that, I say, dear God, I don't want to lose that. I want my heart to be broken, because I realize that Your word can change lives, just as it changed mine. Remind you, that's my responsibility, remind you of the word of God, that it changes lives, that it matters the most. And that's what God is concerned about, feeding to build up their faith. So a good minister is one who exposes the truth and applies the truth. Now, by the way, no pastor is going to be perfect in either of those. But he realizes when he looks into the word of God, that's what God says is a good minister. And I pray tonight that you would pray for pastors all over America. Last weekend I was preaching for Brother Tassig. Some of you guys remember we had him down here in April and he preached there. And I went up to preach for him in Reno. You know what? Preaching it, going to Reno, that's a challenge to go there and see what he has to deal with, some of the struggles that he has there. He's actually on the side of the Sparks area side of Reno. I remember just, you know, when I go in there and just meeting his people, there's a lot of good people there, good church, and he's working really hard to reach those people, and God is blessing him. And as I went in there, just seeing that, I was saying, you know what, I just think of their future, 7 years, and they just got started. And he needs our prayers. He needs our prayers. I have a friend of mine, he's a close pastor friend, and I just recently took a church, and check this out, I don't know how large the church is, but he took the church, and the church is $6 million in debt. I don't even know if I don't know if they hid the financial report when he accepted the call. But $6 million in debt. I don't know what the interest on $6 million would be. I don't even want to think about it. I think it's about $10,000 per million or something like that. I don't know if that's right. It can't be right. But it's a huge amount of money. Huge amount of money. Imagine that. He needs our prayers. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, we all need to pray for each other, don't we? Because we're living in the same world that Paul's talking about here. It's the last days. How many of you agree with me? These are perilous times. Yeah. We need to pray for each other. We need to realize that the truth is, that Jesus is coming back very soon. I'm excited for his coming back. Wouldn't it be great if he came tonight? I mean, that'd be so exciting. They can figure out how to pay for all these buildings and do all the stuff that they do. We don't have to worry about that. We're just flying on home. We'll get to see some people we hadn't seen in a while. It's going to be a great day. It'll be a great day. But until then, we're just going to keep on serving Jesus, as the songwriter says. And God, help us tonight to realize what great truth we have here. And I believe that God will use it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray for each other. We